can be seated while I get my notes out here. Let me ask you a question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? It doesn't matter how you answer it. Got to have a chicken to get an egg. Got to have an egg to get a chicken. And that has nothing to do with my lesson. Amen. I just want to make sure you're awake. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's going to take me just a few minutes to lay a foundation, so I'm going to ask you, please bear with me. I have to read something. It's really a biography of a man. Most of you probably don't know, and I doubt if anybody ever have met him. John Newton was born in 1725. The son of a ship's captain. His mother passed away July of 1732 when he was almost 7 years old. At the age of 11, he first went to sea with his father. He sailed six voyages before his father retired in 1742. And at that time, John's father had planned on John working in a sugarcane plantation in Jamaica. And instead of that, John signed on with a merchant ship sailing to the Mediterranean Sea. A year later, while going to visit a friend, he was captured and pressed into the naval service by the Royal Navy. I guess it was their version of the draft. He became a midshipman aboard the HMS Harwick. At one point, Newton tried to desert and was caught. He was punished in front of the crew of 350, stripped to the waist and tied to the grating. He received a flogging of 8 dozen lashes and was reduced to the rank of a common seaman. Following that disgrace and humiliation, John thought about murdering the captain. You could understand that, I'm sure. And then committing suicide by throwing himself overboard. However, he recovered both physically and mentally, and later, while en route to India, he transferred to Pegasus, a slave ship, bound for West Africa. The ship carried goods to Africa and traded them there for the slaves that be shipped to the colonies in the Caribbean and North America. John didn't get along with the crew of Pegasus. In 1745, they left him in West Africa with Amos Clow, a slave dealer. Clow took John to the coast and gave him to his wife, Princess Paye of the Shabro people. She abused and mistreated John equally as much as she did her other slaves. John later recounted this period of his life, said it was the time that he was an infidel, an unbeliever, and a libertine, a servant of slaves in West Africa. Early in 1748, he was rescued by a sea captain who had been asked by his father to search for him and returned to England on the merchant ship Greyhound. During that voyage to England, after his rescue, the ship encountered a severe storm off the coast of Donegal, Ireland, and almost sank. Can you imagine what this man has gone through so far in his life? John awoke in the middle of the night, and as the ship filled with water, and though he didn't know God, he called out to God. The cargo shifted and stopped up the hole, and the ship drifted to safety. After that, he began to read the Bible and other religious literature. By the time he reached Britain, he had accepted the doctrines of evangelical Christianity. From that point on, he avoided profanity, gambling, and drinking. Although he continued to work in the slave trade, he had gained sympathy for the slaves during his time in Africa. I'm sure he did. He later said that his true conversion didn't happen until after that time, and I can't consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until I overcame that period of my life. While in West Africa, John acknowledged the inadequacy of his spiritual life. He became ill with a fever and for the first time professed his full belief in Christ, asking God to take control of his destiny. He recovered and later said that this was the first time he felt totally at peace with God. John Newton later became a minister, from an infidel to a minister. And he penned these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me." Can you imagine what this man, we sing this chorus so often, I don't know about you, but it really stirs emotions in me when we sing Amazing Grace. But understand, it was written by a man who understood what grace was and where grace had brought him from losing his mother as a child, being kidnapped, beaten, humiliated, being the servant of slaves, shipwrecked, and then becoming a minister. He lived what he wrote. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. He understood that only by the grace of God can a man go from being an infidel, lost without God, to a child of God. And today, it's only by the grace of God that we can understand how we can go from where we were to where we are and how we're going to get to where we're going. Amen. I suppose we could say like Paul said of the church, such were some of you. Name any sin in the book, and such were some of you. We are saved by grace. And, of course, my subject today is God's grace, God's mercy. And I want to, if I can't get anything else across, I want to get this across. Grace is not just for the sinner. Mercy is not just for the sinner. We are living in a period of time when we need the grace of God. We need the mercy of God. Amen. And I can look back on my life from the first time I could remember, and I needed the grace of God. And I've never seen a time when I didn't need the grace of God. Now, I looked up what grace is defined, and most of us know that it's been defined as unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved favor. But also at times it means compassion or showing compassion. Then I wanted to look up the word mercy. And this one I really liked. Mercy is described as showing compassion and forgiveness. We understand that. But it's also defined as the nature of God. The nature of God. So it's difficult to separate grace from mercy. It's like grace is just in a ball all wrapped up in mercy. And you, if you're going to get grace, probably you're going to get mercy. If you're going to get mercy, you're probably going to get grace. And sometimes we're so quick to judge, aren't we? Sometimes we're so quick to judge not so much others, but ourselves. I judge me a whole lot more than I judge anybody else. And we usually will judge ourselves pretty harshly. We can be so hard on ourselves, forgetting about the grace of God that brought us to where we are. Forgetting about the mercy of God when he gave us the power of the Holy Ghost and saved us and changed our lives. I want to go to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Now, God doesn't want anybody to be lost. How many times has the devil beat you up and said, you're going to be lost? You've been baptized, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, but you're going to be lost. Because you just can't live it. You can't do it. You can't get there. His grace is not good enough for you. You're just one of those that, you know, you fall through the cracks. If it's God's will that we receive his promises. Jesus tells us in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When we're in need and we have a special need in our lives, it could be that God is pushing us to a place that we can receive something very special, very, very great that God would want for us. Oh, I want this. But God said, no, I want you to go beyond that. I've got a whole lot more for you in the future. I got more for you than where you're at. It's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There are times when we've had trouble or we may be going through dry places. Anybody go through a dry place lately? Anybody come to church and wonder where God was? We might wonder what's wrong with us. Have you ever done that? Sir, honestly, have you ever thought, God, what's wrong with me? I can't feel you. Where are you, God? I just don't understand it. And the enemy is trying to get us to doubt our conversion, trying to get us to doubt our salvation, trying to get us to doubt whether God really cares for us and wonder, have I failed God? I can't feel him. Have I failed you somewhere, God? Anybody ever feel like that? So if you've ever had doubt about your walk with God, if you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering about the things of your past that torment you, or felt alone and out of God's grace, please pay attention today and take some notes, write down these scriptures, because I believe they'll help someone today. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. It can't be earned. I can't say so many Hail Marys. I can't live such a way that I deserve salvation. There's nothing that I can do to say, God, you are required to save me. It's not that. It is a gift from God. It is a gift straight from God, and it's through grace by faith. Amen. Salvation is given to us freely by God, and it has his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God that he wants to give us? The writer said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Anybody receive the Holy Ghost? God wants to give you the kingdom. Not just the first time you receive the Holy Ghost, but every day he wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to give us the peace and the joy and the righteousness of the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom is all about. We can live a righteous life, a holy life, a godly life. Doesn't matter what our flesh tells us or what the devil tries to make us doubt. We can live for God. By his grace are you saved through faith. Salvation comes by the grace of God. Through his mercy, he forgave me. Through his grace, he saved me. Mercy and grace overshadowed me, and he saved my soul. I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. I received the gift. Nothing I earned. I got down there, and I snorted and bawled all over the altar. I prayed and I cried for many nights. And that's a work. I worked to get that. No. It was a gift. When I finally got ready and got everything out of my heart, God said, okay, now you get the gift. This is a gift freely given to you. You don't deserve it. You didn't work for it. You just needed to repent of your sin and get your life to where I can do something with it. Amen. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. I can't purchase the Holy Ghost. One man wanted to purchase the ability to lay hands on someone and they get the Holy Ghost. He said, get behind me, Satan. We can't do that. Salvation, receiving the Holy Ghost, is freely given by God. I want to go to Psalms chapter 85. I heard a message on these scriptures. Brother McGuire, I think you probably heard the same message. I heard it about 40, 45 years ago, Brother A.D. Spears. And he titled it, The Greatest Kiss of the Ages. Man, was that a message. Boy, he brought it too. But I'm not going to get into that. This is different. And I can't do what he did anyway. Psalms 85 and 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Adam walked with God every day. Cool of the evening, he would walk with God, and he had a relationship with God that was righteous and personal. Understand, Adam was just told one thing. Don't partake of that one tree. Everything else is yours. Just that one. And because Because Eve was beguiled, Adam wasn't fooled. He knew what he was doing. Because God told him, you don't do that. Eve was beguiled. Adam partook of the fruit, and of course, that relationship was lost, and it was broken. But that relationship that was lost in the garden was brought back at Calvary through Christ, praise God, allowing us to once again to walk with him in righteousness. We can walk with him in righteousness and peace today because we have the Holy Ghost. And because of that, we can have joy in our heart every day. We do not have to walk in sadness and fear any longer. We're talking to the church today. Amen. If you don't know God, I'm going to tell you right now, his mercy and grace is for you. His mercy and grace will forgive you of your sin, and you can receive the Holy Ghost. But I want to talk to the church. God wants to take us to a dimension that maybe we've never been before. God wants to do something special in this last day. And we can walk with God and have joy and peace every day. Amen. Back then, there was no access from the time that Adam fell. There was no access to the presence of God except the high priest, who would walk into past the curtain into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifice and roll sin ahead a year. It didn't remit the sin, but just rolled it ahead. But when Christ was crucified, that perfect sacrifice that day for all of man's sin, the earth shook. The sun hid its light, and the veil in the temple that had prevented man from entering into the presence of God was rent in two, allowing free access into that Holy of Holies. We now can go to God. We don't have to go through a priest with sacrifices and animal sacrifice. All we have to do is say, Lord, here I am. Here I am. God, I am yours. Do with me what you want. Amen. Mercy and truth met together at Calvary. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. And now his salvation is near to them that fear him. If I have any idea about God, if I have any idea of what God might do for my life, I want him to do it. It doesn't matter. I pray daily, God, do with me whatever you want. And I'm serious when I pray that. God, whatever it is in my life that you want to do, amen. Praise God, I want you to do it, amen. Now it's whomsoever will, let him come and drink. Not just the high priest once a year. Not just the pastor once every other Sunday. I can come to this altar and get exactly what I need no matter what's going on in my life today. I could be so discouraged. I could be so despondent. I could be like John Newton. I want to kill somebody and commit suicide. I don't. But there's many people that have done that just recently. Oh, if they could only turn to God. But when the church, when somebody in church begins to feel discouraged and fearful and doubtful about their salvation, make one trip to the altar. Just make one trip to God. You will find grace to cover the sin, to cover the situation, the problem that might be in your life. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and I know I'm going to have to rush to get through this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we were weak, we were undone. Listen, when I first came to God, there was nothing godly about me. I had no hope. I was lost. I had nothing. Amen. I did not deserve grace. I didn't deserve a peace in my life. But he became my sacrifice. And he died for me that I might live for him. Amen. He died for me that I might live for him. Amen. I don't have to go through the punishment of sin, because Jesus took it upon himself. He took my sin. He didn't know sin. He took my sin that I might find grace. Amen. Somehow I doubt any of us can truly understand the depth of God's love. It's hard for one who is so steeped in sin to realize how easy it is to turn from sin to God. I remember the first time I did, man, I was standing there and my hand was on that pew and I was not going to go down there. My knuckles turned white. I know it did. And we hear stories like that, but it really did. But when I finally turned loose. But you know, in my life, Brother McGuire, since then, I've had to turn loose again and again and again and again. We can turn loose of our problems, our situations, and turn them to God, and he will hear us. Praise God. He knows our circumstances. He knows our situations. He knows our heart. And he knows the difficulties that we face. He knows what's going on in our life. And he wants us to come to him for our needs. You have a need? God can take care of it. you'll forgive me. I have got a lot here I want to get through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Did you hear what I just read? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Because he was tempted in every area you and I have ever been tempted. He didn't sin, but he understands what you went through. He understands what you're going through. He understands the situation that has brought you to where you might be today. But when we finally get tired of the life that has brought to us, we can turn directly to him and come boldly. I don't mean arrogantly, but with faith believing. Lord, you said, here I can come to you. Here I am. God, I am coming before the throne of grace. I need this. I want you in my life. I want to be refilled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to do something special in my life. I want to be used of you, God. I want you to do something with me. Change me. God, I've got the Holy Ghost for 50 years. It doesn't matter how long you had the Holy Ghost. We all can use change every day. We can still be changed. Amen. Praise God. When we finally get tired of all the doubt and fear that the enemy would put upon us, come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. Praise God. All right. After Adam's sin, and he was separated from the righteousness of God, the world fell deeply into sin. And it's so bad that God said, I'm sorry I ever created man. They must have really been bad off. He said, let's turn to Genesis, the sixth chapter. I want to read this. I don't leave anything out. Chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I've often wondered, what did God see in Noah that he should find grace? What was it about Noah that caught God's eye? What was it that caused him to have mercy and find grace for Noah? But then I've also wondered why God would show mercy and grace to me. What have I done, God, to get your attention? What is it about me that God would grant me this great salvation? What have I done to deserve God? Well, I learned one thing over the years. I have done nothing. I've done nothing to deserve God. I've done nothing to deserve his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, or his salvation. It's simply God's nature to have mercy. It's simply God's nature to give unmerited favor, to show grace. Amen. All I had to do was repent, and he was there. All I had to do was say, God, I'm sorry, and God is right there. Amen. And I tell you what, it's his good pleasure to give the kingdom. Listen, Luke tells us in the 15th chapter of his book said that even the angels of God rejoice of one sinner that repents. How about the backslider? How often since I received God's gift of the Holy Ghost have I needed his mercy? His grace, every day of my life, every day. Not that I've deserved it, but because it's God's nature to forgive me. And when we ask forgiveness, he's just going to do it. When we turn to him, he's there. In John's first letter, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's talking to the church. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's really all it takes, that one trip to the throne of grace. That one trip to the throne of grace, that's all it takes. We sometimes don't forgive ourselves for years over things God forgave us of years ago. But it just keeps replaying in our minds, and then we think, oh, Lord, I'm just unclean. God, forgive me. I forgave you a long time ago. Remember a preacher, I believe it was Brother Giddrows. I don't remember exactly. But he said he was down praying one night in his office and kneeling down and praying, and said, man, the Holy Ghost was in the room. And suddenly he thought of something that he did many, many years ago. And he started to repent. He said, suddenly the Spirit of God left me. I felt nothing. And he said, God, I don't understand. I want you to forgive me about this thing I did. And he mentioned what it was. And he said, God spoke to him very clearly. I don't remember that. See, we remember, but God doesn't. We remember. God said, I'm not going to remember that against you. And he told Brother Giddrows, I don't remember that. So I don't need to repent again. But once I have repented, I need to stay away from that. Once I've repented, I cannot go back to it. I don't need to be going back to it and over and over and over again. Then I'm trampling God's mercy under my feet. We sometimes just need to say, God, here I am. I'm a child of God. Come on, Lord. I want more than the scraps under the table that the dogs get. I want you, God. I want the whole meal. I want everything. Amen. Amen. Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answered, he said, God forbid. We don't want to continue in sin just because we think, well, grace is going to, it abounds and it's going to come back and grace is going to forgive me again. And listen, James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God delights in giving good gifts to his children. Once we have received the Holy Ghost, we are a child of God. God wants to give us all that we can have, but he wants us to understand, you're a child of God. Come on, you sit up at the table. Sit up at the table. Don't be crawling around begging for crumbs under the table. Sit up to the table. Be a child of God. Throw your shoulders back. And I don't mean this arrogantly, please. But throw your shoulders back and say, I'm a child of God. I am not going to give in to my flesh. I'm not going to give in to the temptations of the enemy. I'm going to stand before the throne of grace. I'm going to stay before the throne of grace. I'm going to live before the throne of grace. Amen. God delights in you and I. Hear me? God's happy for you. He's happy with you. Boy, that's hard to believe sometimes, isn't it? God's happy with me. David said in Psalms 18, 19, he delivered me because he delighted in me. He delivered me because he likes me. He delivered me because he's shown grace to me. Amen. Can you understand the great mercy and favor of God? Jonah, I think Brother McGuire mentioned this last week or so. Jonah, won't you go to Nineveh? Preach against that city. I'm going to destroy it in 40 days. And Jonah said, nope, I'm going to get on a ship and go to Tarsus, I think is where he wanted to go. And got out on the ship, and great storm. You all know the story. The whale finally throws him up on the beach, and he goes into Nineveh. 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. I think he preached it about like that. I don't think he was screaming it to the housetop. 40 days, God's going to destroy the city. God's going to destroy the city. And when he was done, he got out on the mountaintop, looked out, see what's going to happen. God planted a bush beside him. The bush grew up over him, protected him from the heat of the sun. 40 days came and went. I knew you wasn't going to do that. I knew you wasn't going to destroy them. Then he got mad at God because the bush shriveled up. You get upset over something little like that shrub because it affects you, but you're willing to let 250,000 people die and wish that it had happened? God's a merciful God. God's a gracious God. When we repent, God hears us. That whole city repented. The king, he put everybody in sackcloth and ashes, even the animals. We're going to repent because we don't want God to destroy us. Oh, praise God. God is so good. God is so merciful. God is so merciful. During the time of Christ, the rabbis and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that time had taken the law and made it kind of what they wanted. And that, in fact, they wrote books and sub-laws to the laws that dealt with the Sabbath and different things. But it almost came to the point that they made the law their God, because they wanted that more than anything else. And because they could use it to, I don't like Brother Harper, so I'll use this law to, I'll find something I can get him on. Well, they took a woman in adultery and brought her to Jesus. We can get him now, because if he says something against the law, then we can take care of him. And they brought her to Jesus, and Jesus was writing on the ground. And they said, the law says to stone her. What do you think? Oh, just say something against the law so we can get rid of you. But Jesus wrote on the law, and I don't know what he was writing on the ground. The Bible doesn't say. He might have been writing their names, could have been writing their sins, it could have been drawing Mickey Mouse. I don't know. It's not important. But he stood up. He said, all right, the first one of you that don't have any sin, cast the first stone. And then he knelt down and started writing again. When he stood up and looked around and said, woman, where are your accusers? Because every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest, had to drop their rock and walk away. She said, I have no accuser. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Standing before truth, standing before mercy and grace, they didn't even realize who he was. They're so interested in the letter of the law that when they forgot about the mercy and the grace of the one that gave the law. Paul tells us that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. That was an example. That was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Listen, we have Christ today. We have the power of the Holy Ghost in our day. And on that day, Jesus taught those people, truth and mercy has come before you. Truth and mercy is standing before you, and you don't even know it. Truth knelt down and wrote on the ground. And mercy stood up and said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Oh, my goodness. Before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, these Pharisees and religious leaders wanted to use, God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, by faith, left his home. And he went out as God told him, I want you to go to the country that you don't know where it is. You just follow me. And Abraham went out. And long story, I'm not going to get into, because finally there was a promise. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son by Sarah in your old age. And the land that was promised to you, that's my promise. The son I promised you, that's my promise. And by faith, he received that son from Sarah. And when Isaac was probably mid-teens, late teenage years, God said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, on the mountain and sacrifice him. Now, Abraham kicked and screamed and bellered and hollered and said, no, God, I'm not. No, that's not what he did. Bible says he started gathering the sticks. That boy is my promise. See, when God makes a promise, you can make sure it's going to take place. And I think he knew in his mind, if God wants me to sacrifice him, he's going to raise him up. If not, God's going to stop me. He took his servants, went to Mount Moriah, told his servants, you stay here. My son and I are going to go worship. And they went, and he made the altar. Need to sacrifice. You know the story. God stopped him from killing Isaac. And God said this in Genesis 22:18. And in thy seed, this was part of the last of his promise, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. The promise was given to Abraham before the law was given to Moses. Hear me. The law was not to replace the promise. Amen. The law was given because of sin. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7:7, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So the promise God had made to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ, praise God. Through thy seed, every nation of the earth will be blessed. The promise to Abraham was fulfilled in Christ at Calvary. Amen. But he was rejected by the religious community. They preferred the law to the promise. Let's take the law. Don't worry about the promise. They read the law. They read the prophets. They knew what it was. But they didn't understand that they testified of Christ. Amen. Romans 4 and 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Saul, persecuting the church, putting some in prison. Amen. He certainly didn't deserve salvation. He killed some pastors. He threw some saints in jail. But when Saul was persecuting the church, grace stepped in. You know the story? He was on his way to Damascus, going to throw some more in prison, going to beat some, probably, maybe kill a few. He had the authority to do it. And suddenly light shone from heaven above the noonday sun. He was blinded, said, going into Damascus, and you know the story. Amen. Saul was converted. God showed mercy and grace to Paul and made him the great missionary that he was. But even Paul had his times. Come on. Church, you going through a rough time? Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, first part of this chapter, he tells about somebody had been taken into the heavens and the third heavens, and he'd seen great things, things unlawful to be uttered and all that. But in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. If you are in a position that you feel like you got a thorn in your side and you can't hardly go on, let God tell you His grace will carry you. You have a need that is beyond your ability to take care of. Maybe God's just pushing you to a place that He can fill that need. Maybe there's something you don't even know and realize is going on in your life. And whatever the situation might be in your life that you're confronting right now, that you're going through, God may be using that just like that. Look, I don't want to get puffed up, Paul said, so gladly I'll bear this thorn. I don't want to get so puffed up in my self-righteousness because I've seen all these great things and God has done so many great things through me that I would become vain. And if you're going through a situation today, church, I want you to know the grace of God is sufficient for you. You might not like the outcome. You might have to bear that thorn. But if it's of God pushing you to a place He wants you to be in Him, accept it and believe God. Go to the throne of grace. Talk to God. Paul prayed three times. Said, "Take this away from me." And God said, "No. My grace is sufficient." God will always answer your prayer. Amen. Amen. Problems that you can't fix, God can. Amen. Sometimes, oh my goodness, time's up. I wanted to talk to you about my brother and some other stuff, but I'm run out of time. I want to finish with this. John 1 and 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth, verse 14. And his fullness have all we received, and the Bible says grace for grace. In the tabernacle was the law. Now it's Christ. Praise God. In the tabernacle was the law, and before them stood grace, and they didn't even understand it. They didn't understand the types and shadows of the Old Testament. But grace and truth, mercy and righteousness, Christ received the fullness of grace and truth that he can give it to us, that we might receive his grace. And here is where I'm going to end today. Right here, you'll find grace. Right here. And that's the point, that we might find grace as a church, as an individual in the church, a child of God, I can find grace. What do you think we call this place? Grace Point. Amen. Grace Point. This is where we find truth. This is where we find grace. Praise God. Can we stand? Lord bless you. God, we're so thankful for the opportunity to worship you today. And I ask you today, God, continue to bless. Open our ears and our hearts and our understanding to what you would have for us today. Lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.